God, we thank you for this time. We ask that you would open our ears and open our hearts and allow us to see what you would have us to see this morning. May your word penetrate deep into our hearts and continue the transforming work that you have started within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you to Mike and Mark as well. It's always fun to have the opportunity to sing with them. I don't get tons of opportunities to do that, but I always appreciate the opportunity. And I want to speak a little bit about mercy. Obviously, mercy has gotten a lot of attention in the last couple of weeks. And mercy is one of the biggest, most important topics in the entire Bible. And the Bible is full of stories about people who receive something far different than they expected, or far more than they deserve. Often what they receive from God is undeserved. And it's all because of the goodness and grace and mercy that Jesus Christ came to offer. And we're going to look at one such story today. And in that one story, we'll see how one man chooses to respond in a particular way, and Jesus responds back to him, giving him far more than he expected. Before we read that story, there is a reality that we must understand if the abundant mercy of God is truly to be good news for all. This is not news that we necessarily want to talk about or hear about, but it's quite simply this. We are all guilty. We are all guilty. Guilty of breaking God's order with no exceptions, no exemptions. And when we're honest, each of us knows what we've done or left undone in our lives. And what that ultimately makes us is guilty sinners. You see, sin is the great equalizer of life. It's the great leveler. It levels the playing field for all of us. Whether you are big and important or you don't feel that you are. No matter where you come from or who you are or what's in your past or even what's going on for you today, we all start at the same baseline on our knees where we say, God, I'm guilty of sinning against you in thought, word, and deed. Now, sometimes we don't want to acknowledge that, but that's kind of the baseline that we have to start with. Romans 3:23, and I put the scripture references on the back of your bulletin this morning. One of the famous verses from Romans, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Who has sinned? All. Everyone. No exceptions. James 2:10 puts it this way, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. In other words, if you have lied or cheated or gossiped or stole just one time, you are considered as guilty in God's eyes as one who broke all the laws. That's the baseline that we start with. The Bible tells us what God's just punishment is in Romans 6. Don't worry, there's still good news to come. For the wages of sin is death. And that is a sobering reality for you and me to live with. Yet, because of who God is, we do not have to receive what we deserve. Amen is amen. Because God is both just and merciful. And thankfully, death is not the final word or does not have to be for you and me. Romans 6 continues, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is the mercy that Jesus still offers today. From certain death to new life. This is why Jesus expects his followers to act as he does, even as we just sang, to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. So with all of that to kind of, you could say, set the table, let's look at one story that illustrates God's good mercy this morning. Luke chapter 23, if you have a Bible, this is a story right at the end of Jesus' life. It's tucked into all of the things that are happening to Jesus as he goes to the cross. And if we jump down to verse 32, there's kind of one question that I want to ask this morning, kind of rhetorically, and it's just a simple question. Which one am I? Or which one are we? In these last moments of Jesus' life here on earth, he is on the cross between two criminals who have committed serious offenses. This is the harsh Roman punishment for their crimes. And we don't know what these two men have done, but apparently it was bad enough for the Romans to spend extra time and money and manpower to put them on crosses next to Jesus, to not only humiliate them, but also to humiliate Jesus in the process. Let me read verses 32 and 33. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. We know that crucifixion was one of the worst deaths that you could experience. That word crucifixion, inherent in it is that word excruciating. That's the kind of pain that Jesus endured, and not just Jesus, but these two other men on either side of him. Down, if you jump down to verse 39, one of the criminals, it says, who hung there, hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. I'll stop there for now. What I want to suggest today is that each of us often chooses to act or behave like one or the other, spiritually speaking. We don't know what they did, but all we know is that we have done things that make us just as guilty in God's eyes as they did. Each of us often chooses to act like one or the other of these two men. The first one hurls insults and blame at Jesus. We could describe him as arrogant, full of pride, perhaps a sense of entitlement. Certainly he is bitter at his lot in life. He doesn't think it's fair in some sense. And we know he doesn't fear or revere God if he's willing to insult God in the flesh to his face. Sure, he may want the potential benefits if Jesus is indeed the Savior of the world. This man may want the potential benefits that come with Jesus, but he wants them at no cost to himself. And when I think about this first guy, the thing that makes me so sad is that, honestly, I think that there's still plenty of people, perhaps you and me included at times, who still approach God in this way. Give me the blessings, O Lord, I want the bigger bank account. Give me the jet. I want the easier life. Just don't ask me for anything. And don't expect me to change my ways. Perhaps you've heard variations on that, or maybe you've thought them in your own head at different times. The only time I've ever walked out of a church was when they wanted me to shout out a dollar amount, as if that was going to be the size of the blessing that I was to receive. And friends, this is a common yet mistaken mindset. For that first man, he does not recognize or acknowledge any wrongdoing or guilt. No fault of his own in just those few words that we read of his. The way that I would summarize him is with one word: hardened. The Bible talks about hardening a lot, hardening of heart. And sometimes it is true the circumstances of life can harden us as well. But hardened is something that is a profound danger for us. This man, for whatever reason, doesn't accept that he deserves his sentence. He's critical and he's unrepentant. That might be the other word we could use to describe him: unrepentant. The second man, though equally guilty, has a different attitude and mindset. What does he say? It says he rebukes the first guy on the other side and says, "Don't you fear God? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Somehow this guy seems to have gotten it. He grasps the magnitude of what's happening in this moment. I think Jesus, if he was here in the flesh today, might ask that same question, not just in our world, but to a lot of Christians. Don't you fear God? The second guy, how would we summarize him? I would summarize him in one word: he's humbled. The other word you could probably use to describe him would be repentant. Now, it doesn't mean that he gets off scot-free. He still has to go through and is actually suffering at the moment that he speaks those words. He's guilty and deserves his sentence, but he's repentant enough to know, I've done something wrong. He knows he's not perfect, but he has a fear or reverence for God. This second man knows that he needs mercy. He needs help. He knows that in this moment where he's hanging on the cross, he can't do anything to help himself. He can't do anything, and so what does he do? He appeals to Jesus. He has some measure of faith that, I don't know how I'm going to get out of this or if I even can, but I know that if there's one person on earth who can make a difference for me, it's Jesus. Friends, why is this so important that we think about these two guys? I think it's important because we live in a world that often values a hardened mindset. We might not call it that. We might use other words like stubbornness, or I'm just determined, or I'm just going to double down on stupidity, or whatever the case may be. All of those types of things and many more are part of a hardened mindset. I know this because stubbornness is one of my flaws. My wife will tell you that. And sometimes I want to double down and become even more stubborn. Some of you know what that's like. The problem with this kind of mindset is that in our day, I see this hardening even within the church, Big C Church, an unwillingness to act justly and extend mercy and to follow Christ alone. I see a lot of people following other people, but we're called to follow Christ alone. And there's a profound lack of humility right now, and an abundance of resistance and unrepentance. And I think sometimes it's because we think, I'm not a sinner. I'm not still a sinner. Lord, I'm a good person. I'm one of the good ones. I'm a minion. At least most of the time. I'm not like them. I'm not like so-and-so. That person's way worse than I am. I'm a little bit more good than bad. And these are all things that we tell ourselves. Hardening is that seductive and crafty mindset. It's something that the devil really wants us to lean into. It encourages us to compare ourselves in relation to other people. At least I'm not like him. At least I'm not as bad as her. And we compare ourselves to the people around us to make ourselves feel a little bit better instead of comparing ourselves to God's standard, which we already know, as the verse says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Sometimes I actually think we like comparison. We don't like comparing ourselves to people that seem better than us, but we sure like comparing ourselves to people that we think we're better than. It makes us feel better, and I think it also helps us justify our own ongoing sinfulness. It's why it's essential, my friends, to recognize and acknowledge that we have all broken God's law. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And I say all of this not to make us feel horrible. If you're feeling horrible right now, don't. I say this to encourage our humility, that we don't have it all together. We're not perfect. When people asked Jesus about goodness, and he said, no one is good except the Father in heaven. So we say all of this acknowledging that we need Christ to break down our resistance. Because until we recognize that we have fallen short and missed the mark, that's what sin really means, missing the mark. It's an archery term. Then we won't accept our need to be saved. The moment we do, though, however, is the moment that we open ourselves to receive the grace and mercy of God. Just like that second man on the cross. We're going to have a little confession time. Don't freak out. Anyone ever gotten a speeding ticket before? Now, you don't have to fully raise your hand. Like, if you just want to kind of do this, or just kind of, you can do that, you know. Or as I think the quote from Martin Luther is, if you sin boldly, you know, if you're, don't worry, you don't need to look around or worry, because we're all lawbreakers by nature. Even those who are have career in law enforcement, I'm sure, have broken the law on occasion. It's part of our nature, even if we don't want to admit it. My car outside, the week that I got it, a little over 10 years ago, first time that I had a 6-speed stick shift. Up to that point, I had a little wimpy 5-speed. And I went to a meeting, and it was a church meeting. And at that meeting, I had a cup of coffee spilled on me. It was not hot coffee, but it spilled the whole front, and it just ruined my whole mood. And it was like right at the end of that meeting. So I left the meeting, and I was just kind of ticked off. And I thought, man, I'm going to test out my car right now. And I decided, in this rural road, oh, there's nobody around. It doesn't matter how fast I go. I want to see what this baby can do. And I go around that curve, and it's at that exact moment that I see the sheriff, one of our county sheriffs, who knew me, and I knew him, and I still have his name in my phone to remind me. And his lights go on, and he pulls me over. He didn't know it was me at the time, because it was a new car that I had. And he looks in the window, and I could just see that look on his face. Ah, see, that guy had called me several times when they had had other crises, and I was the one that showed up to help a couple of times. And now he looks in, and I'm thinking, man, I am no good. I'm no better than anyone else. And I started to make excuses. That's a new car. I'm testing out my gears. I don't know the capabilities. You know, it's a stick shift. I'm still figuring. And then I just stopped. I realized I had no defense. I was totally guilty. And then that sheriff did something amazing. He still was going to give me a ticket, but he knew that it would go on my record and that it would cost a lot of money, money that I didn't have. And he said, I'm giving you one chance. I'm going to send you to traffic school, and then we'll wipe it clean. And I thought, oh, that's a great deal. That's like better than I deserve in this moment. Forgetting that we live in a small county, and going to traffic school just exposes me to even more people. So it seemed merciful at the time, and it was, but it also required me to humble myself before a bunch of people that knew who I was and acknowledge, yeah, I made a mistake. I screwed up. And that's just a very simple example. Certainly not life and death in the moment. And I share that story not just to confess, but to say that if we continue to make excuses and justify our sin before God, if we're arrogant and prideful, then we remain hardened, much like that first man, and we deserve our punishment.
I'll let you off.
You don't know how fast I was going. He had mercy on me. He brought that number down a little bit. But if we do approach God, my friends, humble, repentant, and honest, we're going to find ourselves in a position to receive way more than we ever deserve. Jesus was hanging on the cross next to two guilty people. We know Jesus was innocent and spotless. And both of those men that were next to him, they saw and heard the same things. They experienced the same scenario of what was happening to Jesus. And both had the same chance while they were suffering, and both were in need of a Savior, and one missed the opportunity and the other didn't. And for one, it was too late. And the other one grabbed a hold of that opportunity. And I share that story because, sisters and brothers, the same is true. That same outcome can happen today. We too may hear the same message about God's love and grace and mercy. We might sing the same songs. We might even come forward to the table in a few moments. Yet we face the same choice in how we respond to Jesus. And if you are at a place like the first man today, maybe you're resistant or you don't feel a need for a Savior, all I would ask you in humility is not to give up, not to walk away, not to turn away. You are welcome here. All it takes is to submit your heart. And if you find yourself in a place like that second man, you know you've messed up, you know you need help, you know you need God's grace, then the good news is that if you call upon Jesus right now, you can receive all that he offers freely. All it takes is for you to submit your heart, and he will make you new. You will be forgiven and transformed and healed and saved, and maybe even saved again. Jesus gave that second man way more than he deserved. In Luke 23, down in verse 42, this is what the man said: Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And in case you missed it, let me say it again. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Maybe that's the prayer for you today. You see, this guy didn't need to pull out a level 10 spiritual prayer. He didn't have to say, "Oh, Heavenly Father, I beseech you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit that you would grant thy forgiveness to your wretched servant." No, he didn't have to do any of that. There's no fancy words. There's no begging or bargaining or excuses. It's simply a humble plea to remember me, Jesus. And how does Jesus respond to him? He says, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." And in an instant, everything and eternity changes for that man. Deathbed confessions are just as valid. I know it was true for my grandpa. And maybe some of you know that feeling. The way Jesus forgave him is so simple and powerful. That's the beauty of God's grace. He accepts what the guy says, and he welcomes him in to paradise, to be in God's presence. That same outpouring of mercy is what Christ calls his followers to demonstrate in our hardened world today. And what Jesus did on the cross for that man is what is described in Ephesians 2, which powerfully declares, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." This guy was saved not because he was good or bad, but because he was forgiven. And because God alone is good. Friends, this is the best good news ever. It's news that can give us profound hope. Yes, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but on that cross, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And thankfully, that verse in Romans continues on, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord." None of us have this opportunity to receive this because we're good or even close to it, but only because God is good. That's the heart of the gospel, my friends. And all we can do is fall to our knees and say, "Thanks be to God for his overwhelming grace and abundant mercy, far more than we ever deserve. Thanks be to God." Father, I pray today that you would transform our lives. That you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that would know. And that in your limitless mercy, that we know that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. God, we love you. We worship you. And I pray now that as we prepare to come to your table, that you would allow us to drink deep from your well of grace and mercy and love. For this is a stream that will never run dry. God, restore our dry souls and parched hearts. For anyone here today who is ready to call out to you, Jesus, for the first time or the 50th time, hear them now, just as you heard that man on the cross. We pray this in Jesus' name, the name above every name. Amen and amen. Church, as we prepare to go forth, may God bless you and keep you. May you hear his voice. May he guide you in the week ahead, as you go now in peace to love and serve God and one another. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Have a great week, and I look forward to seeing you again.